Let's turn together in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We'll begin on page 60, reading from Genesis chapter 37. There are just quite a number of different passages that we'll be reading to get a picture in our mind of the life and ministry of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37. We begin at verse 2, and we'll read through 11. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Let's turn now to verse 18. Just over on the next page. "But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.'" Now turn together to chapter 39. That's page 64. And we'll read the first 10 verses. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come into bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Now, please jump down to verse 19, chapter 39, 19 to the end. When his master heard the story of his wife, the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who were held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And now to the very end of the book of Genesis. Please turn to chapter 50 and verse 15, page 85. Chapter 50, 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this part. Speak to us by the power of the Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we were singing Psalm 110, perhaps you don't have the same background that I do. Perhaps you don't like sports, you don't like running, you don't like stuff of Scotland and England. Perhaps you don't like classic movies. But I can't sing 110 without hearing a final scene in a movie called Chariots of Fire. Now, again, maybe you haven't heard Chariots of Fire and you can still be saved. But this is a song that is sung in the chapel in merry old England a long time ago. And what makes Chariots of Fire such a fascinating movie? Well, in this movie, there's tremendous drama. There's this Scottish lad who has a rough and tumble background, and he's been endowed with great gifts, and he's going to run for the United Kingdom in the Olympics. And he faces challenges, particular challenges. For example, he can't run on Sunday because it's the Sabbath, and how all of that will turn out. And there's another figure in this, a Jewish young man. And he's got money and power and private coaches, and he's got everything going for him. But he knows that the Scottish lad has something that he doesn't have. And it's not a Christian movie, but it's a great movie of victory and defeat, of struggle, of good young man makes the team. There are other movies like that. There's literature like that, especially. Okay, now I'll be sophisticated and, you know, stop doing Chariots of Fire and talk about good literature. In good literature, as a novel unfolds, a great author, as he unfolds the plot, will begin to tell you some. He'll give you hints of what's going to happen in the pages ahead. You think the sinister figure suddenly appears and your mind says, "I bet something's going to happen with this guy." He lets you know the story without giving you the plot. Well, that's good literature. That's good communication. And guess who's the best communicator? Guess who knows how to speak to our hearts, the one who made us, the one who made us in His image, God Almighty. The story of Joseph is this. It's better than Chariots of Fire. It's better than Superman Returns. It's better than, well, you pick. And the story of Joseph is like an unfolding novel. He's telling us, as the tale unfolds, of a yet greater scene and a yet greater plot. The story of Joseph is a microcosm of the story of the great King, Jesus Christ. So the story of Joseph is one that grabs our hearts. Every one of us here today can identify with parts of the story of Joseph. But there's even more. It's not just great literature. As in the fall, if you were here in the fall, we had a sermon series on Christ and our union with Christ. Now, if Joseph is a foretaste of the life of Christ, and if you have been united to Christ, then the story of Joseph is a foretaste of your life as well. We are meant to see ourselves in the story. We are to identify with Joseph's struggles because Christ Jesus is pictured here, and we are in Him. So let's take a look at the great, great story of Joseph. And we see, first of all, that there are patterns presented to us. Patterns of Jesus Christ. Without reading all of the verses, the story of Joseph is a story of five different stages. And it's a pattern of exaltation and humiliation. It's a pattern of, here I am, the favorite son. Look at my robe. I'm the best in this family. And now, is this boy stupid or what? Does this boy understand sibling dynamics? Brothers, I want to tell you about my... I had this dream, and I think you're all the sheaves, and I'm the youngest, and you're bowing down to me. Bad story. Don't tell your older brother that. And then go tell your mom and dad. And by the way, I had another dream, and mom and dad, you were bowing down. Don't tell your dad that to a Middle Eastern father. You'll get a knuckle sandwich. But he just blabs away. And he's also a tattletale. Mom and dad, I was checking on the brothers, and they're doing something bad. I just want to let you know. So Joseph, as a young man, does not seem to be covering himself with a lot of wisdom. But he just seems to say what's on his mind. But his mind seems to be pretty pure. Pretty clean. It doesn't make sense to him that his brothers would behave badly. It doesn't make sense to him that they would be jealous of his dreams, because he's been walking with God. So he begins as the exalted son in a family, stage one. The brothers hate him. The brothers hate him to the extent that they want to kill him. Now, I never had a brother. I don't understand these things, but to have such a dysfunctional family, that's pretty rough. That's a really dysfunctional family. The brothers want to kill him, and they plan to kill him, and one brother keeps them from actually killing him. They throw him in a pit, and he gets saved for a life of slavery, which doesn't sound much better. So exaltation, humiliation, the hands of your own brothers he's thrown into the pit. He's sold into slavery. He's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar is nobody's fool. He is a man in charge of other men. He knows how to handle both business and people. And he says, there's something special about this Joseph. And the more work I give him, the more he's able to do. I just keep giving him more responsibility. He not only does it well, I'm blessed unbelievably. So by the end of the story, Potiphar has given to very young man Joseph everything. And what's the Bible say about Potiphar? What's he concerned about? Think for those of you, I can't help but think about Ken Smith. He's the president of the college. Ken, all you have to worry about is your next meal. College is taken care of because Carson's doing everything. I mean, you don't have to do anything. Just worry about lunch. That's all you... I mean, this is not real. But for Potiphar, it's real. He doesn't have to worry about anything because Joseph is doing it all. And he is righteous and he is good and he is handsome as can be. And Mrs. Potiphar says, whoa! And day after day, she tempts him. And here's the Superman. He keeps saying, no way, no way. I can't do this wicked thing. You know that he could have done it. You know he could have gotten away. But Joseph couldn't do it because the Lord was with him. And the law of God was written in his heart. He wouldn't sin. And finally, she turns against him and says, your slave did me wrong. Potiphar's anger rightly burns. And he beats him and he throws him in prison. And ask yourself, what has Joseph done? He has not deserved this. It's a story that it's unbelievable. He's been righteous, righteous, righteous. He's done good, he's done good. And he's thrown into prison. And he's languishing in prison. And there's no end in sight. But then in prison, the same thing happens again. The prison guards realize that there's something special about Joseph. And they start giving him responsibility. So while he's in the dank, dark, deep dungeon, God's still with him. Have you thought about Joseph's thought life now? Have you entered into his mind? Can you hear his cries to God? God Almighty, why have you abandoned me? I've done no evil, and look how I've been repaid. Exalted son, sold into slavery. Exalted head of Potiphar's house, thrown into the dungeon. And the dreams come back. And he interprets dreams again. The cupbearers, we didn't read the story. The cupbearer is in prison. And the issue is a dream and the interpretation of a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream for the cupbearer and says, now, Mr. Cupbearer, when you go back, please remember me. And does he remember? No. And Joseph is back in prison. What torture that would have been. He is again humbled. But the story doesn't end there, does it? God draws him out of the prison. God exalts him so that he is second only to Pharaoh. Now, we didn't read the verses about his interaction with Pharaoh. And I'm trusting that the story is known among us. He goes into the house of Pharaoh and he talks about the future. And he says, Mr. Pharaoh, you're going to have a number of years of plentiful harvests. But after that time will come famine. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why would Pharaoh believe Joseph? We'll have to answer that in just a minute. But the pattern is clear, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is in heavenly glory. Doesn't compare to Potiphar's house. Doesn't even compare to Pharaoh's place. He's in heaven itself, enjoying inner Trinitarian fellowship, talking with the Father and the Spirit. And he chooses to leave. Joseph had no choice. Jesus chooses to leave and live among us in a time of humiliation. And as Joseph was lifted up, made second only to Pharaoh, so Christ is lifted up. Because Joseph is a micro figure of Jesus. Joseph is faithful and he's rewarded. It's a picture of Jesus Christ who is faithful and will be rewarded by the Father. There's more than this pattern. More than the pattern of humiliation and exaltation. We see a pattern in his life where his empowerment comes from God Almighty. Joseph has these dreams, and especially he has the power to interpret dreams. Now, he was empowered particularly with Pharaoh to tell the hidden dream that was in Pharaoh's mind. He's given, in a sense, a prophetic insight by God so that he can accomplish the tasks that are necessary. Does that not also parallel Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ faced grave temptations and deep challenges. And think especially in the Gospels to that scene that's called the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a scene that I trust you remember. Jesus is in the last phases of his ministry. He's about to go to the cross. And he has his favorite disciples with him. And suddenly there appears with Christ Moses and the prophet, and they're glowing, and the disciples have no idea what to do. And the Bible tells us that they are speaking to Christ about the future. Moses and the prophet know what's going on, and they're having a three-way huddle. And they are encouraging our Lord, who is about to face these difficult, difficult tasks. God empowers him to get the job done, to accomplish his work. How do these things also apply to us? Well, in no way have we left the realms of glory. And in no way have we been thrown into the prisons unjustly. But every one of us, in smaller ways, can understand the ups and the downs of our lives here on the earth. I think especially of the freshmen who are here. It's either an up or a down. You'll have to figure that out to come to Geneva for the first time. But some of us are not beginning anything in life. Some of us have gray in our hair, if there's any hair left. And this isn't an up. This is a down. We used to be strong, and now we're not so strong. We used to be a lot smarter, and now we forget. We identify with Joseph, don't we? We see what it's like to have these phases in life. And every one of us has felt the sting of unjust criticism. We've felt the pain of people treating us wrongly. And what did Joseph do? He trusted in God. And what does Christ do? Talk about being treated unjustly. Joseph is a small picture of what Christ will endure. The righteous one was hung on a cross. What Joseph experienced was nothing. And how about you? Have you experienced troubles not of your own doing? And it seems that it's only for evil, but God means it for good. And knowing the story of Joseph can make those experiences comprehensible. Instead of crying out, "I can't see what's going on, Lord," we can cry out, "Lord, I can't see what's going on, but I know as you meant it for good, as Joseph said to his brothers, so somehow, through this trouble, you must mean it for good." Can you identify with Joseph? I trust that you can in both of these things. And what about Joseph having the law written in his heart? I promise you, this Potiphar's wife and the temptation that she provided for him was a movement of a man who had the tablet of the law written in his heart. But what's the theological problem with what I just said? If this were at the seminary, somebody would be raising their hand and say, "Excuse me, Dr. Gamble. There is no law at this time. It hasn't been given. So how can you say the law has been written in his heart?" Well, the Holy Spirit's been working in his heart. And he's taken his heart and he's been converted. And the law is written there. And that's you. The law is not just tablets written on the wall. It's not just something that Elder Copeland has us read as if it's external. Because we've come to Christ and we've been united to Him, He has written the law in your heart as well. And Joseph faced the most dastardly conceived temptations and said, I cannot sin against my God because the law is written in my heart. And Jesus Christ could not sin because the law was written in his heart. And the law has been written in your heart as you've come to Christ. I submit to you that the story of Joseph is not just a great Superman story. It's not just a chariots of fire. It is your biography. You are in this story. Secondly, he had a major battle, didn't he? He fought against evil. And there are two main figures for evil here. First, his brothers, and secondly, Potiphar's wife. Now, from a human standpoint, if I were Joseph's brother, I think I'd hate him too. Seems to be just a general jerk in terms of brother. But what they did was completely wicked. I mean, there's just no excuse for killing your little brother. Don't kill your little brother, guys, okay? It's not good. This is a bad thing. They were wicked from the beginning, and he did not return evil for evil. They were so wicked that in Genesis 50, Dad's dead, and they're scared. Dad's dead, and I know Joseph's just been holding off because Dad's still around, and he doesn't want to look like a jerk like he really is and kill us while Dad's alive. So let's make up a story. Let's make up a final lie. Dad told you to be nice right before he died. It wasn't true. And you know what? Joseph didn't need to hear that. Joseph didn't need to hear that because God had already taught him. God had taught him the story. And Joseph teaches us, you meant it for good. I know you meant it for good. You hated me. It's okay. Because I know what it is to be forgiven by God, and I can forgive even you. And Christ, who is lifted up on the cross, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have you experienced that kind of forgiveness? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you deserved to die in Christ's place? And he went and he said, let me take the punishment. So can you forgive your brothers from the depths of your heart? You are in this story. What about Potiphar's wife? She was evil from beginning to end. And we look backwards from Joseph to the first chapters of Genesis. In the first chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve were created and they were naked and they were not ashamed. And Potiphar's wife so urges Joseph to commit adultery. She has him in his boxer shorts and she pulls them down and he has to run away naked and he's not ashamed. He's not like Adam and Eve after sin. The Bible says they were naked and they were ashamed. Joseph runs away naked and he has done no wrong. She is the epitome of evil and he fought like a lion. Jesus Christ faced a roaring lion, Satan himself, who was seeking to destroy him and our salvation. And he stands against him and says, get behind me. And he won the victory. And you have won the victory, not in your strength, but in the name of Christ. You too are victorious over evil. Finally, what about Joseph and this whole kingdom thing? How are we to understand this exaltation of Joseph to being second only to Pharaoh? As we think about this as a story, once again, it makes no sense. Why should the greatest man on the earth, Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth, believe some guy who's just come out of the dungeon? God's working. Why would Pharaoh then say, okay, I'm going to make you in charge of the whole world. Fix it. So I can be like Potiphar and just worry about lunch. I don't know, except the hand of God. God is in control of all of this. And God raises Joseph to this high place for one reason: to save the entire world. Not just the church. The entire world is saved by the hand of Joseph. The famine is universal. And people from everywhere are coming to Egypt, and they are saved from famine. They are not saved in terms of eternal salvation. But God is the king of the heathen. God is the king of the Egyptians and the Moabites and the Ishmaelites and all the people who are not his people. Yet, through his goodness, by the hand of his servant Joseph, the whole world is saved, literally. But there's even more to the story, isn't there? Joseph, by saving Egypt, saved the church. It's through Joseph and his family that Jesus Christ will come. Had Joseph's family died of starvation, where would be Jesus? So God uses the Egyptians to preserve the church. Now that's a story. There's a sermon, right? There's three or four sermons just right there. God is working in our world in politics, in agriculture, in weather, in all the parts of life to bring about the end of his story. The church is the apple of his eye. He's going to save the church. And he will use Pharaoh to save the church. Do you see the beauty of this story? Because if you know your Old Testament, who's Pharaoh? Is he a good guy in the Old Testament? Like, he's really upright. He doesn't want to enslave the people of God, right? In the Old Testament, Pharaoh is Satan himself. And God is using Satan to save the church. This is nuts. I was so anxious to preach this sermon. It's too good not to be preached. Where do you fit in this last part? Have you lost your job? Does our government seem to be out of control? How about in Japan, where they seem to be moving more and more and more to kill the Christians again? How can God be in control? The answer is, he's in control. He was in control when Joseph was second to Pharaoh, but I promise you this, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is controlling, he is ruling, and he is reigning on this earth. And it's not just the church. The whole world is in the hand of our risen Christ. Where do you fit in? You are safe in his hand. Have you been united to him? Then you're safe. You are secure. You are in the arms of the one who causes the rain to fall, the sun to shine, and elections to occur. He is in control of 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. And he's in control of your life. And he deserves praise. Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, as you gave to the Egyptians, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Lord, our sins are many. Lord, don't lead us into temptation. But as you delivered Joseph, so deliver us. And when these good things, we know to give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for we laud you and praise you, as together we pray in the exalted name of Jesus Christ.